This evening is a big read service where we once a month have an overview of a book of the Bible, and this evening it's Romans. So Ben said he couldn't decide what reading to have from Romans because there's just so much good stuff in it. So if you'd like to turn just to chapter 1, I'm not going to read all of it, don't worry. We'll read just first 17 verses, just sort of as an intro. Yeah, what are you finding there? It's page 1128 in the Church Bible. From chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Before we sing our next hymn and Ben brings a message, let's just pray again. Dear Lord, we thank you for your words that you have given to us, and how through it we can know salvation. And I pray that as Ben opens up this letter from Paul to us this evening, to be with him as he preaches faithfully the words, and that all of us here would be encouraged by what you have to say to us tonight. In your name, amen.
So please have a Bible, and it would be great if you had it open in Romans, which is what we're looking at this evening. Oh, I need a clicker, don't I? There's a clicker. Great. I love these big read services. I want you to love them as well, because what they do is, the plan is, they give us a handle on the Bible. Sometimes we read the Bible, quite often sometimes, we feel a bit overwhelmed with books of the Bible, not quite sure what's going on, what's all about, and get a bit lost, can't we? So it helps to have things broken down, it helps to see a structure, and those sorts of things. So that's one of the ways the Big Read Services aims to help us. The other, and the main, is that, of course, if we grow in our understanding of God's Word, we grow in our understanding of God, which is exactly what we need. So this month, the little leaflet, the Big Read leaflet. Hopefully you've got it. If you haven't got one, there's more at the back. This new two-year cycle, so we're starting a new two-year cycle this month. We've got Genesis and Romans for January. So let me encourage you. That's quite a lot of reading. It's quite involved reading as well, certainly Romans. But let me encourage you to be getting stuck in. Of course, I thought about an overview of Genesis because that fits really well, a new year, because Genesis is about beginnings. But as we're getting back into Romans next Sunday morning, I thought it would make more sense to give us a head start for next Sunday. So that's the idea. Okay, here's something for you to do as we get started with a neighbour. You three are in a line there, so I'm not quite sure what's going to happen. Brian, you could turn to Brian if you don't know the brother behind you. That'd be helpful. So with your neighbour, here's some questions I'd love you to try and tackle. Sorry, it's small, isn't it? So Romans wasn't the first letter written. Why has it been put first in the New Testament letters? And then what do you know about Romans you can share with each other? Basics to complex stuff, if either you've got some complex stuff. And what's Romans about? So just a couple of minutes with the people next to you. Have a go at those. Okay, let me butt in. Great to talk together. Thrash a few things out. This last two questions sort of are what you know and so on. The first one we'll come to in a moment. But let me launch in by first of all saying, arguably, Romans is the greatest book of the Bible. Now, careful. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's useful in so many ways, as Paul describes to Timothy. All books of the Bible are equal in that sense, but some books of the Bible hold a special weight in God's word, and Romans is weighty, very weighty. You could say John's Gospel, Isaiah, others perhaps you can think of, but Romans is weighty. So Romans, another way is you could say it, Romans is high up. It is lofty. So it has been called the Himalayas of the Bible, the biggest mountain range, because in Romans is kind of like peak after peak of wonderful, high, lofty, towering truth. That is what we find. The whole thing, the whole book is elevated, if you like. A bit like if you start to climb Everest, as you all have. But if you're at the base camp at Everest, you're already at 17,500 feet. You know, the whole thing of Romans is high up. And then there's these peaks that get you soaring into the clouds. There's some steep ascents that are pretty difficult. So let me put a few things here. Sorry, that's a bit small. Hope you can see it. But firstly, if you like, the first peak is condemnation. Paul's long explanation of the wrath of God on all mankind. And that is a peak, a difficult one to climb in many ways, but obviously very vital. And then you've got soaring up into the towering, wonderful truth of justification. Of righteousness from God. And it keeps going, sanctification, glorification. And Paul just unpacks, as no other book of the Bible does in such detail and depth, just these magnificent gospel truths. That is what sets Romans, as many would say, the greatest book of the Bible. It's not an easy book, necessarily to read. You need to stop and pause and think, digest, maybe feel a commentary, talk to someone. But when you come across difficult passages of scripture, you know, the ones that really get you scratching your head, it's actually those ones you want to pause, pray and take the time on. Because you want to fight to understand and sort of go for those things. Because actually God often puts the gold in the deepest minds, gets us digging. But for the gold. So it's not an easy book. Many have said it is the greatest book, standing among the others as the most magnificent, which helps us answer question one, which was why Romans, when it wasn't the first letter written, actually the seventh letter, why is it put first in the New Testament letters. There are 21 epistles or letters in the New Testament. Romans was written 7th, it's believed. Every copy of the Bible, you may have a really random copy, but I'm pretty sure every copy of the Bible, Romans is first. Why? Did you come up with an answer for that? If so, do shout it out. You don't have to if you don't want to. Okay, good. So we've got something about basic truths. Fundamentals. Yeah. Great answer. Hard to use the word basic with Romans because it's heavy, isn't it? But you know what I mean. And we know what beryl means. That's right. Anyone want to add to that or build on that? Helpful answer. It's the gospel, yeah. So it deals with the core central gospel, doesn't it? It is. Romans is first in the New Testament because it is the Bible's major presentation of the gospel. It is the greatest book because it is about the greatest subject, the gospel. Just think for a moment, what do the other letters in the Bible, the other epistles, what do they mostly seek to do? Just have a think for a moment. Okay, someone's saying the answer. That was good. Yeah, so they answer questions to the churches. Practical. Yeah, practical. Real. Deal with problems. So many of them are quite specific, aren't they, to a particular problem in a church. Practical Christian living, all those sorts of things. That's right, isn't it? The other New Testament letters, they address a problem related to the gospel. So Galatians, grace alone, you lot, not works, what are you doing? Colossians, supremacy of Christ. Titus, godliness is important. Titus is a depraved place. You need to live godly lives. And so there's an emphasis on each one like that. Romans is first. It's got pure gospel. It is pure gospel. It's setting out basics, the fundamentals, in a very detailed way. So first in our Bible, in our New Testament, because it's the fullest treatment of the gospel in the entire Bible. The other letters that come after, they flow from it, if you like. Or they kind of gather around it, if you like. So Martin Luther said Romans is the chief part of the New Testament. He said it's an open door to paradise. We can never read it too much. The more you ponder Romans, the better it tastes. And that is true. It is absolutely true. The trouble with Romans, you read it and it's so hard to read in places. It's hard work. And that's why we should read it more and ponder it more. The greatest subject is the gospel. And Paul's introduction, which Stephen read to us earlier, the word gospel, can you scan through chapter 1, 1 to 17? It comes up a number of times. This word gospel, meaning good news. So you've got it in verse 1, haven't you? You've got it in verse 2, in verse 9, 15, 16, twice in 16, but it doesn't say gospel, it says it is. That's talking about the gospel. Verse 17 as well. So it's about the gospel. Verse 1, Romans is about the gospel of God. That's in verse 1. And it reads not so much as the gospel about God, but the gospel from God. It's come from him. God's gospel from heaven. His solution for your life and mine. His righteousness for the human dilemma of our sin. You could say the gospel isn't really, firstly, primarily about us. It is about Jesus. It is so Jesus will have a body of worshippers around the throne. It's in 1 verse 6. Called to belong to him. And that we're drawn in, that we are included, is incredible and wonderfully gracious of God. Greatest subject, because it addresses the greatest need of every single person. And the world's greatest need is not political, It is not financial. It is not racial, cultural, medical. It's not that the hungry are fed. It's not that the haters are silenced. They're all important things, of course they are. But far more important, life-changing for internal significance, is that the power of the gospel be brought to bear on people's lives. The greatest subject, because it addresses our greatest need. So Romans, let me convince you, greatest book, greatest subject, written by, perhaps a bit more controversial this, the greatest Christian. There is a long line of godly men and women down the ages. Just again, turn to your neighbour, tell them three godly men and women you know. They can't be in this room though. Go. I reckon a lot of us are past three. Open fire, let's have some. Just call them out. Spurgeon. Wesley. Brothers. John. Don Carson. Matthew Henry. Martin Luther.
Abraham.
Yeah, the Bible.
And Paul.
Oh, Paul. Yes, great, let's stop there. Take this one. I was after a few women. Did I hear? Ruth. Esther, thank you. Amy Carmichael, thank you. We're flowing now. Any more ladies? I should have stopped there, shouldn't I? Yes, thank you. Mary Slessor. Lovely. Okay. There are lots. There's a long line of godly men and women down the ages. Praise the Lord. Many would say, picture the line. Many would say Paul is at the front of it. And we don't need to go too much into this. But he was a magnificent example to us because he was the most persuasive. He was the most passionate, purposeful. He was the most persevering Christian ever, perhaps. He loved people. He never quit. He was fearless. He was always helpful. Always hopeful. He was greatly used by God. He was the greatest messenger of the Bible, many would say. Paul was the kind of Christian that you and I need to be like. He was the most die to self, live for Christ Christian. I want to be, you want to be, a die to self, live for Christ Christian. And in the opening verses, we get a little window into his soul. And we kind of see what drives him. And what's inside him is what each of us needs inside of us. And it is, if we're Christians, but sometimes it's fanning the flame, doesn't it? Because here is the kind of person who God uses. So look at chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Here has been called the three I ams of Paul. So can you see verse 14? I am a debtor. What did you say, Moynton? Oh, you jumped to verse 16 there, Moyn, haven't you? That's right. Come back to you in a minute. So verse 14, I am a debtor. Verse 15, I'm eager. Maureen, your moment. Verse 16. Not ashamed. So there's three I ams of Paul, if you like. They've been labelled just to help you remember. So he says, I am a debtor to both Greeks and non-Greeks. He's everyone. He says after, doesn't he? The wise and the foolish. He's just the lot. So he's saying the gospel has come into my account. So he uses the kind of monetary language here. And I have been charged to pass it on to others. I'm obliged to. He sees himself as having a debt which he must discharge. God has poured this in, this now needs to come out. That is a great view, isn't it? A debt which he needs to discharge. He knew who he was, what his calling was. So in Acts 20, to the Ephesian elders, he says to them, I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. I have discharged my duty. I've blown the horn, rung the bell, I've crossed the bridge, I'm innocent of their blood. I've spoken up, I've done what I can. That is a magnificent thing to be able to say, isn't it? His constant mindset was, this is what God's given me, this is what I'm going to pass on. And he had an urgency about him, which was the second I am eager. And it's one thing to be a debtor, it's another thing to be eager about it, isn't it? How that convicts us. We think about that. Think about myself. I wish I was more eager. I wish I had more zeal. But like a runner, kind of straining, leaning forward, ready to go all the time at the start line, he was there. Any green light, bang, off he would go. With the gospel to share. Gospel opportunities to Paul were like a starter's gun. He was eager. So verse 8, he says, I thank God for you. We see his eagerness even this first chapter. Verse 10, I remember you in my prayers constantly. Verse 11, I long to see you. And his eagerness was to give himself to people for spiritual strengthening. His kind of get up and go each day was to be a servant for God. That is so challenging, isn't it? At the time of writing, Paul hadn't even been to Rome, but he loves them and he's eager for them. Verse 16, the third I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So he knew crystal clear clarity that the gospel had the power to just blow any life out of the water. It doesn't matter the person, it doesn't matter about their past, it doesn't matter about their position. God's gospel is more powerful. That is what he knew. How did he know that? Why is he so confident in the power of the gospel? Because he's that any person, isn't he? He's exhibit A of God's power. He was hell-bent, wasn't he, on destroying the gospel. He was dragging Christians out of their homes. He describes himself as the worst of sinners. Yet in a moment on the road to Damascus, God broke in, bang, picked him up, arrested him, put him down in a different place. He was overwhelmed with God's power. And it transformed him completely. Humongous transformation in his life. And we must know, and you must know for your own life, but for the sake of others around you and the glory of God for whom we exist now we're his, that the gospel is God's power for salvation. It is not simply behavior modification. That is not what the gospel is. It's not warming up the leftovers. Our microwave gets a lot of use. It is that God makes a person new. He completely reconstructs the building. He rewires it with a new heart and a new mind. He puts in a new will, new desires, new pursuits, and he gives a new destiny to his people. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of what it's done to him. And it's the power of God unto the salvation, deliverance, and rescue of others. So the greatest book, the greatest subject, arguably the greatest Christian, with, next one, the greatest plan. And of course, Paul was driven as a missionary, as an evangelist, that the saving news of Jesus would go out. And he wants, so he's writing to the Romans, he wants the good news of Jesus to catch hold in Rome and spread, which, you know, history happened some years later. Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and at the time of Paul's writing, Rome of course was the powerhouse of the world back then. It was also the pagan capital, if you like, most sinful, depraved place. You could find every type of sin there. But it was Paul's desire to get a mission team together to get the gospel actually beyond Rome to Spain. So Romans is an unbelievably wonderful explanation of the gospel. It also has an occasion for being penned. So every letter has kind of a purpose or an occasion behind it. And if we just quickly look at the bookends, it gives us a feel to the letter's purpose. So 1 verse 1, Paul is called and set apart. 1 verse 2, for the gospel promised beforehand through the prophets. 1 verse 5, to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And then if you're up for it, go right to the end of Romans and chapter 16, verse 25, and it is very, very similar. Very similar indeed. In fact, exactly the same in places. So verse 25, my gospel in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Verse 26, now revealed and made known through prophetic writings. And there it is, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience, and to the obedience that comes from faith. So if you top and tail Romans, they read almost exactly the same. So you can say, well, what's Romans about? It is about the gospel from God concerning Jesus, promised from of old for the obedience of faith of the Gentiles. Which is why if you read commentaries on Romans, hear talks, you'll hear a lot. It's a lot about the Gentiles knowing about Jesus. I heard someone say that actually from over here when you were chatting earlier. And that is true. That is what it's about. Romans is a theological feast. I'll have a little taster in a moment. But its great driver, because what was driving Paul was the same, is mission. So two main reasons, if you like, for writing Romans, that the gospel be just boom, set loose in Rome. That's what Paul wants to happen. Second reason, to gather their support, the Roman support, for his desired mission to Spain. So Paul was many things. He was ambitious, he was fearless, he was dynamic. He was also a strategist. I didn't quite say it right there, I won't try again. He had a strategy. So what he does is he sends his major writing, this is his magnum opus, isn't it? The major message to the major city of Rome. Because if they get the gospel right in Rome, it's going to have an effect, isn't it? Rome, the place of power. Rome, the place of great depravity. They must know the gospel. And all those precious people. And if it explodes there, that is so helpful and wonderful. And because Rome is a base from which, like a pond, boom, lands there, ripples out into the world. A central city is usually the heart of an empire, isn't it? Where the things come and then go out from. And Paul wants the gospel to go out. And he sees Rome as well, not only as needing the gospel, but as a bit like a trampoline where he can just boing to Spain with their support. So if you look at chapter 15, verse 20, I'll read a couple of verses in this area. 15:20, Paul says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So Christ is already known in Rome. There is a church there. So look at 15:23. Now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, 24, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you when passing through, that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So Spain, who doesn't want to go there? What a popular holiday place that is today. But in Paul's day, it was the Wild West. There were people there, and Paul's aim was to get there with the gospel. And Paul saw or grounded this letter in the desire for gospel mission assistance support for further work to Spain. Okay, Romans is quite involved. So I was obviously umming and ahhing how to tackle this evening. After a big day as well, and evening service and so on. But what we'll do, Romans is quite involved, but I'm going to try and end, and it's not going to be long, but we're looking at some of the lofty peaks in Romans. So it's going to be like a helicopter ride, okay? We're not going to do the hard work of climbing up. We're going to over the top. So let's finish by thinking of Romans, the greatest book, subject, Christian plan, the greatest truths. Let's break the record for scaling the highest peaks in the shortest time. Paul makes this magnificent case in Romans for the gospel. And what it is a tightly knit argument for the gospel of God. I'm going to turn up a Bible verse, at least one for each of the six middle peaks on the screen there. So it should have introduction, conclusion. I've left them off, run out of space. But here are the six. It's one way of dividing Romans up. And it's quite a general way, but I think it's quite helpful as well to see this. So first of all, what you've got, you might start at the beginning. Chapters 1 to 3, condemnation. So let me read 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So what Paul does at the beginning of Romans is present this comprehensive case for the wrath of God against all people. It is almost three chapters of Paul pressing home that the pagan, the Jew, those with the law, those who've never heard, that everybody is under condemnation. And so 3 verse 9, the conclusion, what shall we conclude then? And the conclusion comes, verse 10, as it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one. So the first chunk of teaching in Romans is about God's wrath on all human beings outside of Christ. And of course it makes perfect sense, because as he starts, what he's doing is setting up the need for the gospel. He begins by explaining the fate or the punishment from which the gospel saves us. But then, two words come. But now, 3:21, justification. Paul turns from condemnation to justification. And these two amazing words, verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So Paul turns from problem, which he has just pressed home, to solution, in which he is just going to take us soaring into the heights of grace. So 3:23, we've got the problem, haven't we? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24, but all are justified freely by his grace. And he answers this question, doesn't he? How can a just God be just and the justifier in this magnificent section? And the answer is through the gift of righteousness. Righteousness, being right before God, is a gift. It is given freely. So the gift is righteousness, the recipients are believers, and the buyer is Christ. He buys righteousness for believers through redemption, and the cost which he pays, of course, is his own blood, the blood of Christ, atonement. So three chapters of wrath are followed by three chapters of grace, righteousness of God, including there chapter 4, you've got Abraham's faith. Chapter 5, You've got the benefits of justification, first half of chapter 5, and they're magnificent. From verse 12, Paul compares and contrasts Adam and Jesus Christ in his section on the one man, how the one man affects many, how Adam and Christ are alike but not alike, how they both did one big thing that has massive significance for people. Adam, of course, terrible, brought us all to sin. Christ, salvation. And then in chapter 6, Paul moves on to sanctification, and he applies the one great thing Christ has done and launches into in chapter 6. You can kind of scan the verses in front of you there. He launches into what it means to live joined to Christ. And here now is his great teaching on sanctification in the next 3 chapters, 6 to 8. How the great new era has begun for believers. Those who are justified are also sanctified. So 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning and he's in? No, absolutely not. We're dead to sin. We're alive to Christ. We've now got a new master. Chapter 7, we've got new freedom now. Yeah, there's a new struggle with sin, because I didn't realize it was a struggle before, but now it's a struggle. And then chapter 8, new power and new hope, which leads into the next mountain peak, if you like, glorification. So 8:17, here's the next, of course, logical thing. If we're his children, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And then he goes on, his famous verses from 8:18 about glorification, what is to come for the Christian. And verse 30, it's put across again, his famous epic verses that Paul gives us, that even many non-Christians recognize Romans as one of the greatest pieces of literature ever. Verse 30 of chapter 8, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And then we come to chapter 9, and this is where we're going to pick up this coming Sunday. The next peak is election predestination. And 9:13 gets people chatting. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Well, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? And we look forward to these. But what we have here, 9, 10, 11, 3 chapters on God's sovereignty, on Israel's unbelief, and on the remnant of Israel as well. From chapter 12, Paul moves on to, like he does in many of the letters, application, Christian living, transformation. So again, there's just epic verse after verse in Romans, isn't there? Verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So like many of Paul's letters, doctrine comes first, the teaching stuff, and then the second half, you've got the application. And from chapter 12, we've got kind of practical Christian living, are those who are justified. And we look forward again to looking at these chapters in the coming weeks, months. Let me draw to a close just saying, if you've never fallen in love with Romans, you need to fall in love with Romans. Let this big read, let this January be the month you really get into Romans. And you read it, and you ask God to help you. And as we look at it together on Sunday mornings as well, you are encouraged and delighted with the gospel.